Well, it is a joy to be able to work with students like that each week and have them part of our youth ministry and being able to honor graduates this Sunday morning. Most of them, I think, have gone through the formalities, ceremonies, and parties are to ensue. And so, great morning to be able to do that today. Today, the message that I'm going to share is for graduates, but everyone else gets to listen in. And actually, not just listen in that, hey, at least this is just for the graduates. I don't have to do anything with this message. This is for all of us. For each one of us, I think we're going to be able to take something away from this morning as we focus on God's word and what it has to say for us. But we are going to be talking about graduates, and I thought, wouldn't it be good to just think back to the day when each one of us have graduated? Some of us, it would have been this last week. Some of us, maybe a year ago. And some of us, well, we probably just won't go there, right? It's been a little while since we've graduated. But here's the thing, that whether it was this last week, a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5, 10, 15, 20, you put the number in there, we can all remember the time that we graduated. You know, at those ceremonies, different kinds of things were said, and it seems sometimes the things get said over and over again, similar messages that come from graduation. But we can remember what it feels like to graduate. I was thinking about this and just thinking, wouldn't it be fun to go through our old yearbooks? How many of you guys that have graduated a few years ago still have your yearbook? I'm sure that, yeah. And you can look at those yearbooks and look at them and say, what was I thinking? Interesting thing that if you've graduated a certain number of years ago, some of the things that we were wearing and looking like, somehow they come back. And some of them should just stay dead, I think. But some of them do come back. As you look at those pictures and you go through your yearbook, and memories come to mind. Memories of hanging out with your friends and the different things that you did together. Some of them were good, and some of them you'd rather be like, I wish I would have never done that. We all make different choices, and we learn from them. And as you look back through those yearbooks, you wonder, you know, where are some of those people at? Where are some of those friends that you hung out with? Because the fact is that when we graduate and we move on and we go to different schools, a lot of the friends, a lot of the relationships that we have now, we're not going to have them long term. We're going to have new friends and all those types of things. So you think about where those people are at, and it's because of the great thing of Facebook, right? We can stay connected, and these people come back into your life, and you see where they've gone and things like that. But when we think about graduation day, all of us have aspirations of becoming somebody. Our dreams were high. We had great dreams, ready to take on the world. And as things go, we thought nothing could stop us. And then we went to college and we entered the workforce and we realized, you know what, we don't know everything. And so maybe someday soon, some of these teenagers will realize, no, they do not know everything just yet. We learn things over time. And we want to be a success. We want to be successful. I think about those pictures and those things in the yearbook of this person is voted to be most successful, right? Why did they only just pick one? Because the reality is that all of us want to be successful. We want to be able to go on and accomplish our dreams. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, what it means to be a success. And maybe some of us are thinking, what would that really feel like? What would it look like to feel like you're successful? Maybe it looks similar like this kid in this picture here. Success, because you too can own a face of pure accomplishment. And you look at his face and he is ready to take on the world and He still has many more years to come. We're going to be talking about what it means to have success, because we're all on this road of success. This is going to be encouragement, I hope, and I'm praying for this year's graduates, as well as last year's graduates and anyone in this room. If you are sitting in this room, alive, breathing, heart beating, this message is for all of us. So if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to crack that open. If you got one of those electronic devices that has the Bible, you can open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And we're going to be talking about success. You can also take out your sermon outline, and we're going to be going through that in just a few minutes and be ready to write some things out. But look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Don't let anyone look down on you young. Set an example. So here's the thing. Everyone in here, you're young. Isn't that good to hear? Whether you are a graduate this year or you've graduated years ago, we're all young. And we need to, the instruction here that Paul is giving to Timothy is to set an example. If you're one of those people that like to write in your Bible, take out your pen. If you don't like writing in your Bible, or it would be really bad if you wrote on your iPad or things like that, because that doesn't go away. But underline, set an example. Maybe you want to do that in your sermon notes. Set an example. That is what Paul is telling Timothy, is that we are going to be an example. And here's a truth that we can go away with from this, is that each one of us is an example. We are going to set an example. There are two ways that we're going to set that. We're either going to set a positive example or a negative one. But each one of us is going to be an example to those around us. And so how can we be this positive example that Paul talks about, this a positive example for the believers in our speech and our life and our love and faith and purity? How can we be successful at that in life? And so this morning I broke up the message into seven ways that we could do that, to take that word success, how to be a success, so that we could live out what Paul is telling to Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. The first one is this, is that we need to stay focused. To stay focused. Here is why this is important, because there are a lot of things that are going to capture our attention in life. I talked to different young adults that would say this, "I never meant to be in the place that I am today." Or they might say, "I don't know how I even got here." And many of the reasons why that happened is because they were chasing this dream and something came along and caught their attention that distracted them, that began to take their focus on what it is that God wanted them to do. And so you need to stay focused. Anyone have a quarter in their pocket or in their purse? I've got two up here. It was really cool. Last service, I said, pull out a quarter. And I want to illustrate this thing about keeping focus. And someone came up and gave me their quarter afterwards. So, I mean, if you've got a quarter and you want to give it to me afterwards, I'll take it. But I want to illustrate this point of staying focused and how we can let distractions and things. If you take that quarter out, and you can try this, and just hold it out an arm's length away and just focus in on that quarter. There are certain things that you can see in that quarter. You could see George Washington. You could read words, especially if you're younger. But when you hit 40 and need glasses and things like that, those words don't pop out just as much. You could see maybe the date and things. And if you focus on that quarter, just looking at the quarter, the things around are a blur. So I see all these people here, but you are very blurry to me because I'm focused on George Washington and the quarter. All right? Now, what I want you to do this next time is hold that quarter out. Don't focus on the quarter, but focus on me or up here. I see a lot of people, but you just see one person up here. But focus on the things surrounding. And all of a sudden, what ends up happening is you look at the other people around, that quarter, when you go by it, becomes blurry. Because now you are focused on the things surrounding that quarter. And you've lost your focus. Maybe you're ADHD and be like, oh, squirrel, right? Or things like that. Those things that can distract us from what we need to focus on. Check out what the verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 and 27 says. It says, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you, mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Some great words talking about how we need to stay focused, to stay on that path that God has given us. And when we take our eyes off that and when we lose focus, all those things surrounding start to pull us away. There's comfort in the fact that the disciples struggled with this as much as we did. I love the passage in Matthew chapter 14 where the disciples are out on a boat and Jesus comes out walking to them on water. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it talks about how immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to by himself to pray, and later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the picture here is the disciples are out there and Jesus is going out to them. Continues here. Shortly before dawn, Jesus goes out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. This wasn't Minnesota winter where the lake was frozen. These two were walking on water. Peter asked Jesus, tell me to come out to you. And as he did, as Peter kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he was walking on water. Then check out what happens. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. When he lost focus, when he took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. He was distracted by the wind. He was distracted by the things around him. But check out what happens with Jesus. Immediately, Jesus reached out to him as he cried out, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And Jesus saves him. Here's the comfort in this passage for us, because there are times that we are going to not stay focused. We're going to lose our focus. Is that when we cry out to Jesus, he's right there to pick us up and get us back on track. We need to stay focused. If we want to start on the path of success, we need to start out by staying focused. The next one is this: unleash your potential. Unleash your potential. I love the way that Webster's Dictionary defines potential. It says this: capable of being but not yet in existence, having possibility, capability, or power, having the inherent ability or capacity for growth, development, or coming into being. We're all capable. Here's something that we could do. If you want to write this in your notes, right where it's right before it says capable, write the two words, I am. I am capable. I am able to develop and to grow. There is a lot of potential in this room. Just think about these words, unleash. I'm a dog person. Any other dog lovers in here? And then there's those that like cats, right? And maybe there's some that like both. But I've always been a dog person. When I think about the word unleash, what happens when you open the door of your house and you don't have the dog on a leash and they see something and they just want to take off, right? And that's why many of us, when we take our dogs out for walks, we don't just have them staying, we have them on a leash because we want to make sure that they stay near us. But think about that word, unleash your potential. Don't be held back. There's so much potential in this room. Look to the left and to the right of you, maybe even behind you. Look at people around here. There are people that have potential in this room, right? It's kind of awkward, you know, looking at people and, oh, I just met you, but you got potential, right? We have potential in this room. Who knows? There could be someone in this room that someday could be the president of the United States. There could be someone in here that's going to be a scientist that's going to help bring cures to diseases. There could be some people in this room that are, they're probably already this if they're older, doctors, lawyers. There are teachers in this room. There are future teachers. There are maybe future pastors or missionaries in this room as you look to the right or the left. Maybe some farmers and builders. Maybe some people who like to do rearranging of things, or they just want to be life changers. There are potential good moms and dads in this room. Each one of us has potential. And we need to unleash it, not to be held back by it. To realize that, yes, I am capable of being something that maybe I don't even see myself right now, but in the future that could happen. And so, in order to be a success, unleash your potential. The next one is this: control what you say. And when we think about control what you say, maybe put a star next to this one in your notes, because here's the reality. This is easy to say. It looks good on our notes, right? But reality is it's hard. It's hard to be able to do this, to control what you say. I don't know how many times that I've said something out loud without it being processed through my head. And should I have really said that? Because words have power. The words are out there. You can't take them back. No matter how many times you apologize or try to explain what you meant or try to spin it in that certain way, the words are out there, and you're going to have to deal with it. The reality is our words are either going to do two things. They're either going to build people up or they're going to tear people down. Words have the power to hurt. Check out this video as we think about words and the power they have. is all it takes. And so we need to learn how to control our words, how to control our tongue. The Bible talks about this in James chapter 3 also. It says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. The Bible says that what we say affects who, what we do and who we become. Words are powerful. So if we're going to learn to control what we say, we need to think before we speak. And so when we think about think, are my words truthful? Are they a fact, or is it just gossip that we're talking about? Are my words helpful? Do my words help others, or do they hurt them? And think about this statement here. Constructive criticism is helpful when it is done in love. When it's not done in love, that's just criticism. Are my words inspirational? Does it bring them closer to God or push them further away from God? Does it inspire them to do greater things? Are my words necessary? Maybe we don't have to say anything. Do I need to say anything? Sometimes we are smarter with our mouths shut. And so think about that. And last one here is, are my words kind? Am I doing it in a kind way? Ephesians 4:32, a verse that is quoted in our house lots that we've put together, even a little song. Maybe some of you guys remember it, where it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Here's the thing. Can you imagine what our friendships, our families, our churches, our relationships would be like if we were to just put this think in action? How we would be able to build one another up. Wouldn't it be incredible? Well, let's start. Maybe that's something that God's going to be speaking to you. Also in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. When you look at that verse, there's one thing that we're to be quick to, right? And that's to listen. There's two other things that are in that verse that tell us to be slow. It's to speak and to get angry. And so let's put those things into practice to control what we say. The next C on your outline there is to continue to learn. And for those of you that are just graduating, you're like, great, I just got done with 13 years of school. And you're telling me I got to keep learning. Well, you're going to college and you want to get into some different jobs. You're going to have to continue to learn. Here's the other thing. When you get done with college, it's not over. Continue to learn all the time. Check out what it says in Proverbs 2:2 from the message. It says, tune your ears to the world of wisdom. Set your heart on a life of understanding. It says life. It doesn't say for the next 10 years, the 12, whatever it might be, that we are to be continual learners. I heard another youth pastor say that the best leaders are the best learners. And so to be a leader, you need to be a learner. And so you need to continue to learn, whatever that might be. This could be in the field that you're wanting to go into, but this also has to do in our relationship with God. There's never a time that we say, oh, I've got the Bible down. I know it all. We're continually learning in our relationship with God. We're continually growing, and so that never stops. And so to be successful, you need to continue to learn. The next one is this, is exercise your body, mind, and spirit. About 10 years ago, some things changed around our country where we began focusing on being physically fit. And physically fit is an important part. College 15 is a reality, college students, right? All of a sudden, you've got buffets every day and desserts every day and no parent there to say, just try one, all right? That could happen. So that physical fitness, you got to continue to do that. It continues for us through adults. And I've realized this even more, that as you get older, you need to be continually working on being fit. You can't be the person that's watching Biggest Loser, sitting on your couch, and eating a bowl of ice cream, right? So there's a point where you have to continue to work at that. So you need to exercise your body. And that's important. But I think the other two are just as important as being physically fit, and that is to have your mind fit and your spiritual fitness. I love how it is put in the message here for 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever." I love how it talks about spiritual flabbiness. We need to be spiritual. We can't just say, "Oh, that's something that I learned when I was a kid." We need to stay spiritually fit, to stay connected in our relationship with God. For those of you going off to college, when you go, find a church to be a part of. Find a campus ministry that you can be a part of that can help build you in your spiritual fitness. The next one is this, is that we need to stand for what is right, even if you stand alone. There's going to be times when your morals, your values, your standards, and your faith are going to be challenged. It may happen in a classroom. It may happen in the dorms. It may happen in the workplace. It may happen in our neighborhood, wherever it might be. If you don't know how to take a stand against these things, you're going to fall. So you need to stand up for that. The world is going to want us to just blend into the crowd, and there are times that we're going to need to take that stand. Recently, there was a movie that came out about this, and I want to show a clip from that movie, a trailer talking about standing up.
All this stuff is temporary. Money, success, even life is temporary. Jesus, that's eternal.
And that's it?
That's it. That's what we're going with.
I am Professor Radisson.
This semester, I propose that we refuse to waste our limited time together debating the existence of the big man in the sky. Fill in the papers I've just given you with three little words. God is dead.
I can't do what you want. I'm a Christian.
The answer's simple. Drop the class.
It's like it's something that God wants me to do. I can't just turn away from it.
If you cannot bring yourself to admit that God is dead, then you will need to defend the antithesis. Let hope arise
and make the darkness. You're here because that voice inside you isn't happy with the choices everyone else wants you to make. It's not easy, but it's simple.
Somehow. Do you think you're smarter than Mae Wheaton? Do you think there's any argument you can make that I won't have an answer for? In that classroom, there is a God, and yet I'm him.
I think you're here kind of hoping that this stuff is for real.
To me, he's not dead. He's alive.
What I want is for them to make their own choice. That's what God wants.
You just want to ensnare them in your primitive superstition.
Science supports his existence. You know the truth. So why do you hate him? Why do you hate God?
Maybe some of you went to see that movie. If not, it'll be coming out on DVD soon, I'm sure. But that's based on some true stories of college students on their different campuses being challenged. And to think about this particular college student says, "I'm not going to write that on my piece of paper. I need to stand up." There are going to be times where we need to stand up when no one else is. We need to do that. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." We need to take that stand, stand up when no one else is. Last one here is this, is that we need to surrender to God daily. Surrender to Him daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25 says this, "Then He said to them all, 'If any would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?'" We need surrender. Surrendering our day to God. Each day, giving it to Him, denying ourselves, and listening to Him and to what He wants us to do. We just came out of a sermon series in the book of Joshua. And what an example of different times in Joshua's life where he did that, where he put into practice the meditating on God's word day and night, where he was following the commandments that God had given us. We need to surrender ourselves to God each day. And so as you look at these seven different principles, maybe one of them sticks out to you. One of them is there, you know, this is something that I need to focus on, put some attention towards that. Maybe there's a couple of them. Maybe there's all seven. I don't know where each person is at. Wherever you're at, let's just start with one of them. Which one is sticking out to you, saying, "Hey, I need to do a little bit more with this"? Or maybe all seven of these, you're like, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good with this." Keep doing that. The world is going to tell us this about success. It's not going to tell us that success is found in any of these principles. They're going to say, get more money and get a higher position. Chase after the American dream. And those can lead in a path that is going to pull us away from God. There's nothing the matter with money and possessions and positions and where God might, but what are you going to do with those positions where God's placed you? What are you going to do when you're put into that company or you're in this particular job or in this neighborhood or on this sports team or whatever it might be? Can you use that to take what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, is to be an example to those around you? So that they don't see, "Oh, look at how great this person," but there's something different, and what is it? And that's a chance where we can have to share our faith with those around us, to be that positive example to those around us. Well, let's pray, and as I pray, the worship team is going to come up and lead us in our final worship song. Lord, we just thank You for this morning that we can come and, Lord, be challenged by Your word, that we can take things and put them into practice. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us wherever we need to make some changes and adjustments, maybe in priorities, and to be able to put these principles into practice. Lord, thank You that You want us to be example to those around us and that You would use Your word to help encourage us in that. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.